When I first started in ministry, I tended to avoid preaching on All Saints' Day or to avoid preaching on the book of Revelation because I found it difficult to preach something that seemed to make sense to me. First of all, there was the terminology, All Saints, and in the Protestant church, it's important for us to remember that when we talk about saints, we are not talking about people who have been elected or selected to live a particularly holy life. That somehow we have an idea that that's what saints means. That saints are people who have, like Mother Teresa, who have donated their lives, who have given of themselves, and who live this fantastically blemish-free life. Yet the Bible doesn't use the term saints that way. It's very important when we celebrate All Saints to remember that the way the Bible uses the term saints, saints are the people who believe in Jesus, and people who are not saints are everybody else. That's how the Bible talks about saints. Saints is just a description of people who have chosen to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, in a couple of weeks when we celebrate Thanksgiving, that was how the Pilgrim fathers and mothers wanted to be known. They called themselves saints, and they called everybody else strangers. They were just potential saints, people who were not saints yet, people who did not belong to their way of thinking, who did not belong to knowing Jesus in the way in which they knew Jesus. So that's the first thing we have to remember. The second thing that often gave me pause was, how do you preach on heaven? So few examples that you can really pin down. So few things you can really talk about saints and heaven. And if you delve into the book of Revelation, you're very suddenly in at the deep end of the pool, if you will. There's a lot of imagery going on in Revelation, a lot of things you have to wrestle with. There are all sorts of peculiar images, and Revelation can be pretty tough to wrestle with. Yet, as I have gone through the years, it's important to remember that there are plenty of examples in the Bible of what heaven is like. That when you strip away all the weird imagery, what to us seems weird, when you strip away all of the symbolism, that there are plenty of examples of concrete details of what heaven is like according to the book of Revelation and other places in the Bible. And one of the things that Revelation does, which I am increasingly admiring the older I get, is Revelation cuts back and forth between what happens here on earth today and what happens in heaven at the same time. What happens in the book of Revelation is that we remember that no one at all is outside of God's control. No one is outside of God's kingdom. That God is in control of everything, and that God causes the sun to rise, causes the sun to set. And that when we look at history, we are more connected with the heavenly than we think. The passage from which we just heard, from Revelation 7, is a service of worship going on in heaven just as we are worshiping here today. And that there is a golden cord that stretches from us, from our finite human selves, to what goes on in the heavenly realms. To think of it another way, none of this church, none of these hymnals, none of these Bibles would even be here if it weren't for the saints of the church in the past who built this building, the saints of the church in the past who translated the Bible, who wrote down what they had seen. None of this would exist for us today if they had not chosen to be saints, if they had not chosen to devote their heart, mind, soul, and spirit to God. So when we think of the saints, we think of the connection that we have with our past. On All Saints Day, it's very important to me. It's become more important than ever because as I get older, a lot of the people who formed my faith when I was 4, 5, they're not around any longer. And I would not be the man that I am today without them. So it's important for me to remember who they were and what they meant to me and what they continue to mean to me. And it's the same with you. There are people that influenced your faith. And whether we can name them or not, whether we can put a finger on who they were or not, they are part of who we are today. But we don't only look back at the past. We also look at the future. We also say that those folks who are gone from us, from our earthly realm, that they're still here. I forget who it was who said it, but somebody said once, you know, the past is never really forgotten. As a matter of fact, the past is never really past. And I like that quote because it's true. We are surrounded, so the scripture tells us, by all those people that we have lost. We are surrounded, so the scripture tells us, by their presence. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. But the older I get, the more I understand it. I have heard again and again stories of people saying, I don't know how it works, but I felt the presence of my uncle more strongly in that moment than in any moment since. I have heard story after story of people who have expressed something that they thought was unique to them, a story of understanding, their mind opening up and understanding what eternal life meant, and thinking that they were the only person that had ever experienced that. And then when they share, somebody says, that's been my experience too. I've heard story upon story of saints who have held on just long enough to meet a new grandchild and then passed away. I've heard stories of saints who have held on until they were alone and could die by themselves. People who have sat vigil for hours and hours, day after day, and then when something happens, someone goes out to take a phone call, to check the weather, to get a bite to eat. I've seen them pass away. I have heard stories, stories upon stories of people who have known that the ones who have gone beyond are still with us. My own story is perhaps inadequate, but it's my story, and perhaps we can all find some connection with it. It's perhaps more symbolic than a specific story. Perhaps it has very little to do with death. But 10 years ago this very month, I had my heart valve replaced. And as any of you who have had major surgery know, there are some moments afterwards that are very confused in your mind. And the very first thing I can remember after having heart surgery, the very first thing I can remember is my wife's voice. And I could not see her. I don't know what kind of anesthetic they gave me, but I could not see her. I had no vision at all at that point. I could hear what everyone in the room was saying, but was unclear as to who was in the room and who was sharing that moment with me. And at that moment, I was as alive as I've ever been. I don't quite know how to say it except for that. I was as alive as I've ever been, and I knew that my friends and family were there and that they were worried about me. I could tell. If you've ever seen someone 10, 15 minutes after surgery, you know what it does to a person. You know what it does to their color. You know what it does to their ability to control their bodily motions and things like that. But I knew I was alive, and I knew that I was going to make it. I knew that I understood that the surgery had gone successfully, and I was most alive. It wasn't until days later that Jennifer said, "You know, you were flailing around and you were really in pain and struggling and you were really trying to get my attention, and I felt so terrible for you because there was nothing I could do." And she said, "I don't understand how you could have felt so awful. It was a desperate moment for me." And I said, "Desperate? No, it wasn't for me at all. I could tell you were holding my hand and I was trying to pat your hand back and tell you that I was fine, that there was really nothing to worry about. I didn't know how I was communicating with you or how I would be able to communicate with you. I'm sure I was flailing around, but I was trying to tell you that everything was just fine, and I knew it. I was trying to express to you in the only way I knew how, still having the breathing tube and still unable to see and unable to control my hands, and not quite sure exactly where I was, that I was all right. And I don't know if that's what death is like, but I think it might be. That when our beloved go from us, sometimes they are flailing around. Sometimes they seem to be losing their grasp on us. But what if they're trying to tell us they're okay? What if they're trying to tell us in that moment that they are passing on to Jesus? Sometimes it's very hard, actually not sometimes, it's always very hard to be with someone when they're dying. And sometimes it seems very violent sometimes. Sometimes it seems very heartbreaking and just horrible. But what if that's only our perspective of it, the perspective of the living? What if indeed they are going on and they're trying to tell us, as their faculties fade, as their abilities fade, what if they're trying to tell us that it's all right, that everything will be fine? What if they're trying to tell us that they can see the throne of God and that they are alive and have never been so alive in that moment? To us on this side of death, it's disturbing. To us on this side of death, it's a loss, and it should be. But on the other side, what if that really means the flailing, the loss? What if that really means hope? What if that really means light? What if that really means eternal life, where God wipes away every tear, where God leads us into springs of living water, where never again will they hunger and never again will we thirst. Amen.